Amen. 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 I really like that song. I guess y'all know that though, don't you?
Yeah, we know that.
Because we'll be singing it again in a little while. I want to certainly thank Brother Rex for the song service, and thank all of you for being with us this morning. We want to thank our visitors for visiting with us this morning. We hope that something is said that causes you to want to ask a few questions. And we're certainly appreciative of you coming by. We were talking this morning about some of the things that God does for us. One of the things we were talking about was grace. And grace is a big part of what God does for us. And grace is the gift of Jesus Christ. And grace is the gift of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So it was all kind of fitting that this would come right after that. I did not expect Brother Carey to be here. First of all, we want to thank him for showing up and keep him in prayer. It's still a little weak. And also keep Sister Scott in prayer as well as Brother Shirley and Sister Angel Turney. Let's keep all those folks in prayer because, of course, they need prayer and we all need prayer. And I'm so glad to see the rest of us here. But let's keep ourselves safe and keep ourselves in the Lord. So we were talking about examine yourself. And I've talked a little bit on this before about the becoming sinless, not sinless, but sinless. So, you know, you want to first you sin less, and if you sin less, you become sinless. At least that's the hope and prayer that you become sinless. And we're going to be in Romans, and we're going to be in Romans chapter 6 for most of this. So we're going to do a little Bible reading this morning. Romans chapter 6, we're going to want to do a little Bible reading this morning. So, Romans 6a, and I call it 6a because I broke it into parts, says, "What shall we say then?" And if you're unfamiliar with Bible, you might notice something here. Paul, who is either writing or dictating this letter, seems to start off this chapter or this thought with a question. And you have to ask yourself, why? Well, because I had to ask myself, why did chapter 6 start off with, "What shall we say then?" And so this is for those of you who may not be in the body of Christ or are familiar with the Bible, or that this is not a book, or this is not part of a chapter, but this is a single letter written by the aforementioned. Paul is actually in the middle of a thought. You don't have to go there, but back in Romans about 5:20 and 21, Paul is talking about, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, sin have reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So actually, this is what it looks like. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness until eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then?" Now, that was a mouthful, but that's what Paul was, and when he wrote that letter, he didn't stop at the end of a verse 5 and start at verse 6. That thought went continually on to the last part of, "unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, what shall we say then?" So Paul has explained to these folks who reside in Rome that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So we, or those of you who might be new to the body of Christ, and especially those of you who know not Christ, that we should not feel that we should not limit our sin. In fact, the more we know of God and Christ, the more we should become sinless. Become sinless. Paul does this by immediately posing this question, 6:1b, shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Because they were thinking that, some of them were thinking that, if we can do a whole lot of sinning, there's going to be a whole lot of grace to cover the whole lot of sinning. And there's no order in that. That's just chaos. So Paul had to step in and Paul had to tell them, no. So shall we continue to sin that grace may be abound? Because what? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So two examples before I go to the next verses. And these are the two times in the gospel. By the pool of Bethesda, John 5:14, read the whole chapter, it's a good read. With the woman caught in adultery, John 8:11, read the whole chapter, that's another good read. So after healing the man and rescuing the woman, Jesus says what? He says, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. So Paul kind of follows that up with, God forbid. Or if he didn't say God forbid, he had a strong tone in saying, no, I think not. This is not what we should do. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So he's saying that at the point of grace, even though it is stronger than sin, thou grace in God, our grace from God through Jesus should cause us to sin less. Amen. So I'm going to do a kind of sidebar. Back in the same book, in chapter 3, this section, about 10 verses, and you can read them all, it is subtitled The Righteousness of God Through Faith, and that's if you use the East Word. So in Romans 3:21-23, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus unto all and upon them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So here we go. What are the two worst sins you can commit? And only one can be committed by a member of the body of Christ. So I don't know why I put this slide in here, but I put it in here anyway. So think about it. Don't yell it out. I'm going to give my answer, and you can give me your answer if it's different after worship or maybe later. So don't yell it out. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, please pay attention, please. And here are the answers. The worst sin you can commit is never accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're not in the body of Christ, you can never be forgiven for those sins you have fallen short of. Never, ever. If you're not in the body of Christ. And that's all we try to say every Sunday. You cannot be forgiven of those sins if you're not in the body. That's your first move. Is to become a member of the body of Christ. At least then you can ask for forgiveness of sins. You have to have that change of heart and that change of mind to start to follow Christ. That's the first thing you need to do. But if you never follow Christ, you never get forgiven of anything. And it is important that you follow Christ so that you can be forgiven for your sins. And the second worst sin falls on the members of the body of Christ only, and it's apostasy. A complete, total forsaking of your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And you can think about it, but you can walk away. You can walk away and you can tell yourself you're never going to look back, but you can walk away. You can be influenced to be moved away from the body of Christ. That's what Paul is telling those folks back out. You say, Paul, I'm sorry. The Hebrew writer's telling those folks back in Hebrews, he's saying, now you know Christ, don't walk away. When he says what? For there is no other compensation for sin that's ever coming. Don't walk away. That's what Hebrews writer is saying. And I just put it here. Jumped ahead of myself. Remember Hebrews chapter 10, somewhere between, I think, verse 26, for there is no other sacrifice. So like Paul was saying in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 2, God forbid. Romans 6, 3. Know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in a newness of life. This newness of life is my main argument for how we greet and refer to one another after baptism. And I was somewhere, and there was a guest speaker, and I remember the guest speaker, before he started his sermon, he walked over to the church's baptismal pool, and he looked down into the pool, and he said something like, it's still in there. So while we were sitting there wondering what was still in there, and that it wasn't something that was going to jump out and attack us, but he said it's still in there, but he was alluding to the fact that since he was baptized at that building, that his earthly mindset was still buried where he was baptized. It is the Bible that says you become a new creature in Christ. That old creature is buried. Yeah, that was the first time I ever heard anybody put it quite like that. I thought it was interesting. But he said it's still buried in there. He said, I didn't go in there and get it and take it with me. I thought that was worth remembering. Because he said he was a new creature in Christ when he came up out of that pool. So the old creature stayed in the pool. Okay, I said all of that right there and didn't turn the slide, but I'm sorry about that. So Avery Hines died in the watery grave of baptism, and Brother Avery or Brother Hines has been created, as the Bible states, and is ready to walk in the newness of life. And I look at it as an encouragement to be dressed by the new creature, because it strengthens me in my walk. Because what? I didn't take that thing with me when I died. I became a new creature in Christ. And when I came up out of the water, I said, I'm a new creature in Christ. You don't address something new by an old name. Because you assume he still has the mindset that just got buried. So they look at it as an encouragement to say, you're my brother as often as you can. You're my sister as often as you can. It's encouraging to them. So you just start walking around and still calling me Avery. Well, a lot of you don't know who Avery was before y'all met him. So, see, I'm trying to forget who he was. I think I've progressed a little bit, but sometimes he tries to come back. And I tell him, get back into the pool. Because I don't need him around anymore. I have Christ. So it strengthens my walk. I like to be called. I like to call people my brothers and sisters. I like to, I may not call you by your last name, but I'll call you by your first name. But I like to call you brother and sister. Because I know you are new creatures in Christ. And some of us are a little bit older, but at some point you were new creatures in Christ. You're living a new life. My new life is only about 10, 12 years old. Some of you have lived a new life a lot longer than me, but you're holding on. Because what? Your mindset is still buried in the pool. This all would have looked a lot better if I'd actually had a pool up here. But I didn't want to blow it up and put water in it. Yeah. So, Paul tells us, and we're going to read 6:5 through 14. Romans 6, we're going to start at verse 5 and read through verse 14. So what Paul tells us is that for we have been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That was a mouthful. But Paul said, do right. He said, use all your instruments to do right. Somewhere it says that, you know, give your hands something to do. Do something right. We sing a song sometimes, kind of goes what? Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. I don't know the name of the song. Oh, it's Calvary. So that's actually the name of the song. It's Calvary. But it says what? Grace was free. Grace was free. And if you was here with me last week, there would have been a slide that would have came up that would have been what? Under one condition. Grace is free, but you got to do something to get grace. Because Christ is that grace. He's that gift that God gave, that you have to accept the gift. That's what he said this morning in his Bible class. You have to accept the gift. Well, he didn't put that $20 up there, but that's all right. If you would say, Avery, here's $50, and I never come and get the $50, well, guess what? I didn't accept the gift. See, you have to accept the gift. And the gift is Jesus Christ. So you can sing the song, but do we know what grace really is? And I often tell people about the gospel message, but do you know that this good news is God's grace? Grace is an essential part of God's character. It's God's benevolence, his love, his mercy. Grace can be defined as God's favor towards the unworthy, or God's benevolence on the undeserving, or everything he has done for me and he can do for you. In his grace, God is willing to forgive us and bless us abundantly in spite of the fact that we don't deserve to be treated so well or dealt with such generosity. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, we want you to fully understand God's grace. You need to consider who you are without Christ and who you become with Christ. We were guilty, enemies of God, deserving of death. We were unrighteous, without means of justifying ourselves, spiritually destitute, blind, unclean, dead. Our souls were in peril of everlasting punishment. But then came this blessing called grace. God extended his favor to us. Grace is what saves us. Grace is the essence of our God. Grace gives us victory over sin. Grace gives us eternal encouragement and good hope. But then grace, came this blessing called grace. God extended his favor unto us. God, grace is what saves us. Grace is the essence of our God. Grace is the what? Victory over sin. Grace gives us eternal encouragement and good hope. Since grace gives us those last two, victory and encouragement, it motivates us to sin less. And this is the fullness of time will make us sinless. See, you start off just sinning less and sinning less and sinning less and sinning less, and in the fullness of time, standing before the Lord, you're without spot or blemish, you're sinless. Because we'll be before the eyes of God and see the throne which he and Christ was sitting. The Bible repeatedly calls grace a gift. This is important because it teaches us some things about grace. Anyone who has ever received a gift understands that a gift is much different from a loan. They were talking about it this morning. Brother Torres mentioned it, which requires what? Repayment. A loan requires repayment or return by the recipient. So if I loan you grace, you got to give it back at some point. But grace is a gift. A gift you do not have to give back. The fact that grace is a gift means nothing is owed in return. There is no cost to the person who receives a gift. A gift is free to the recipient, although it is not free to the giver. In other words, if I give you my $50, which I'm not, I'm less $50. So the giver bears the expense. The gift of salvation costs a sinner nothing. But the price of such an extravagant gift came at a great cost for our Lord Jesus, who died in our place. Once the gift has been given, ownership of the gift has transferred and is now ours to keep. This is a permanency in a gift. There's a permanency in a gift that does not exist with loans or advances. When a gift changes hands, the giver permanently relinquishes all rights to renege or take back the gift in the future. If you do that, you're called a bad giver. You can't take it back. You're not supposed to take it back. That's why you gave it to someone. God loved us so much that he gave us that gift. And he does not intend on taking it back. That is a great, great love. Grace is ours forever. And you know what I'm talking about. But in the giving of a gift, the giver voluntarily forfeits something he owns, willingly losing what belongs to him so that the recipient will profit from it. The giver becomes poorer, so the recipient becomes richer. The generous and voluntary exchange from the giver to the recipient is visible in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And it says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Finally, the Bible teaches that grace is completely unmerited. The gift and the act of giving have nothing at all to do with our merit or our innate quality. And in fact, the Bible says quite clearly that we don't deserve God's salvation. Romans 5, 8 through 10 says, God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through his Son. But wait, there's more. I just put that up there because I was watching something on TV and that's what they said, but wait, there's more. But it's always a catcher because you read it and it says, but wait, there's more. There's more to this. Grace does not stop once you're saved. Grace is gracious to you for the rest of your lives, working with, in, and upon you. The Bible encourages, with many additional benefits, that grace secures for every believer. Grace justifies. It makes you holy in the sight of God. It provides, gives you access to God to communicate in fellowship with Him. It gives. You get a new relationship with God. So it justifies. It makes you holy in the sight of God. It provides. It provides, gives you access to His truth and fellowship to communicate with Him. It gives. You get a new relationship with God. So grace justifies, makes you holy in the sight of God. It provides and it gives you access and fellowship, and it's a new relationship with God. But hold on. It trains. You learn to live in a way that honors God. It grants. You get to be immeasurably spiritual riches. Grace helps in your every need. Grace is the reason behind your deliverance. Grace preserves. It comforts, encourages, and strengthens. Grace is actively and continually working in the lives of God's people. Paul credited the success of his ministry not to his own substantial labors, but to the grace of God that was with me. Grace is the ongoing, benevolent act of God working in us, without which we can do nothing. Grace is greater than our sin, more abundant than we expect, and too wonderful for words, but I thought of a few. And the first one is hallelujah. And the second is praise God for His grace. And the third is amen. And you would think I'd be done, but Paul wasn't done, so I'm not done either. Romans 6:15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Again he says, and God forbid. Know ye not to whom you yield your servants to know ye not to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants you are to whom you obey, whether to sin unto death or to obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And what doctrine? This doctrine, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is a letter to Corinth. Paul is not there, but Paul is not teaching them the gospel. He's already taught them the gospel. Paul is summarizing what the gospel is. And these verses are sort of our go-to quotes. It's quoting scriptures to bring folks to Christ, and although this chapter is a letter explaining the resurrection, but those first, I think it's 2 through 11, take the time to read those. 15, you can read 1 through 11, you can read the whole thing, but 1 Corinthians 15, read the whole chapter. So, you know, you say that when you come to the cross, you go at the cross where I first saw the light. Paul was saying, and we're going to pick up at Romans 18, and we're going to read to verse 23. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So we're supposed to serve righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servant to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servant to righteousness unto holiness. He said, in the beginning, when you were doing the bad stuff and topping it off by doing bad stuff, now you get the opportunity to do what? Now you can do righteousness up onto holiness. He's telling you how to go along that path. He's telling you how to convert yourself from doing sinful things to doing what? Being sinless. Y'all not getting this, are you? Okay, I'm not hanging out with none of y'all no more. All right, so you're going sinless until you're what? Until you reach holiness and you're sinless. So So as we examine ourselves, we should keep Paul in mind. As he said in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, he says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves, know ye not your own selves, how that Christ, Jesus Christ, is in you. It's that Christ in you that keeps us from being a reprobate. It keeps us from being tainted. It keeps us from not being able to stand up to the test. We are speaking about eternal life, and we've been speaking about eternal life and salvation for quite a while in Bible class. It's a gift of God that comes only through Jesus Christ our Lord. This gift contrasts with the death that is the natural result of sin, being either refusal to believe or falling away from that belief. See, you refuse to believe or you fall away. You're not in the body of Christ. You need to come to Christ, and you need to hang on to Christ, and whatever you've been told that's going to make you walk away, tell them no. You tell them no. Tell them I'm going to stay in Christ. The gift of eternal life comes to those who believe in Jesus Christ, who is himself the resurrection and the life. I recall making the statement that since this life is eternal, indicates that it is perpetual life. It goes on and on and on with no end. It's also a better quality of life. The life more abundantly is the life you get when you're in Christ. It's a better quality of life that we're going for. We're heading along the best path, and it may not be a lot of people on the path, but that's how you know you're on the right path. It goes on and on and on with no end. This life-giving knowledge of the Father and the Son is a true personal knowledge, not just an academic awareness. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ that has given you the right to have a relationship with God the Father. It's a relationship. And you have to do some things in a relationship. We were talking about that Friday in Bible class. You have to do some things. You have to make some allowances. There's some give and take. It's a relationship. He gave. You have to give too. God's plan of our salvation was for his Son, who is Christ Jesus, to come from heaven and along and live amongst us as a human. He would then be crucified on that cross of Calvary so that the shedding of his blood, which was our sacrifice, would cleanse us from our sin. What you need to know is how to respond to this plan. Peter said it in the book of Acts, and people like to quote it. They say, well, I got two axes and a 38. I have no idea what that means, but a lot of people say it, and then they laugh. Got me. Say, he did it in the book of Acts. He says, well, what? He says, repent and be baptized. Peter didn't say, go be baptized. He said, repent and be baptized. Jesus said it in the book of Matthew, everyone therefore who shall confess to me before men, I shall confess them before my fathers, or the angels will confess them before my father, but you get confessed before the Father. But you have to confess the Son. So you repent, you confess. Peter said, be baptized after you repent. I don't know why people don't seem to see that when they talk about the Church of Christ. I keep telling them we don't just wrestle people down and throw them in the water. There's some stuff that we'd like to do beforehand. We like to talk to them about the Word of God. We like to make sure they understand what they're about to do. We get them to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God once they understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you go to, or if you come in here and we say, that you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you look at us and go, no, that ain't going to work. We're gonna take you back and talk to you some more. Because you need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you really got the Bible in your mind, you'll confess it with some. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He has always been the Son of the living God. We don't know why anybody would refuse to believe he's the Son of the living God. I'm sorry. I just like saying Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Because that's the truest thing I could ever say. And I get to say it every day. It doesn't hurt. It feels good to say it. Even among strangers that look at you funny. We put the invitation like this. Hear the word, believe the word, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we will baptize you, and you'll become a new creature in Christ and begin to walk anew with him. And that's the end of the sermon, and I pray that I said something this morning that might help someone. We're going to take the opportunity now to have a song of invitation. If there's anyone here who feels that they want to come up and express that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, or if any of you listening or who might end up listening, call the Church of Christ, find out what they're about. Then go and talk to those men, talk to those elders, talk to those preachers, talk to those members, and you'll be able to tell what they're saying. They'll have a Bible in their hand when they're talking to you. My greatest thing is I challenge any one of you to read the Bible and still walk away. It's going to be the greatest fight of your life. So if you have any of those things in need, let's keep a lot of people in prayer. You can do that right now as we stand and sing the Savior's song.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to